Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, and reading from verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again allowing us to have this privilege to come together, Father, to read from thy word, to talk about you, to praise you, to worship you, Father, and to, if perchance you would open our minds, Father, to take one step closer to the character which you've ordained for us to reflect in this last hour, the character which you placed in your Son through suffering, the same character which you're placing in us through suffering. And as we read here, Father, that we are to count it all joy when we come into diverse testings, because it does something for us, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And when patience has its perfect work, it'll be found wanting nothing. So, Lord, all we want and all we say that we want is to have your perfect will in our life. But yet, it seems when the trials come and the testings come, that's not exactly what shows that all we want. So, Lord, we pray that the circumstances which envelope our lives and the desire that we have in our heart, we just pray that the desire that's in our heart is to only want your will. And so, Father, we just pray that as we come across those circumstances in our life and those testings, that desire that's in our heart would show forth. And this is our prayer that we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Help us, Father, as we study thy word again tonight, knowing that your word of God was God-breathed, and you said to study your word to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the great movement of your Spirit in this hour to bring us to the very condition where we have the mind of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for the past several sermons, we've been looking into the trial of our faith, and we've seen that God gives us these trials for the purpose of approval. And therefore, as James tells us, our attitude should be one of joy when we receive the trials, because it shows that God our Father is looking our way. Now, you know, there's nothing more sad than to see people who are all alone and have no one to share their life with. And what is worse is to know that there is no one who cares one lick about you or your life. Therefore, when we are in the midst of our trials, we should be more than happy, for as James said, we should count it all joy when we are being put to the test, because the test is ordained to build the character of God into us. Now, not only so, but the mere fact that you are being placed under the test ought to let you know that God has his eyes on you, because you are his. And as Brother Branham said, when we're going through the test, we are not alone. He's there with us. So the trials are ordained to show us the sin that is in our hearts and the true condition of our hearts, as God shows us in James 3:14. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, I have a question to ask all of you. I've been preaching on these thoughts on the trial of our faith, being put to the test. How many of you have been put to the test this past week? Can I see your hands? How many of you have failed the test this past week? Can I see your hands? Why'd you fail it? You know why you failed it? Because when you're being put to the test, you didn't think it was a test. You thought it was somebody else's fault, somebody else's thing. Somebody else should have done this or should not have done this. And so you became angry. You became maybe irrational in your thinking, and you fail to recognize you're being put to the test. Next time you start to get angry, ask yourself, why am I getting angry? Why? Is that important to me? Or is it just that I want my way? And let me tell you something, if you just want your way, then you don't want God's way. Because God's way will try you till you're so sick and tired. And then he'll try you some more. Until you finally say, I give up. Whatever you want, Father, that's what I want. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 3, or chapter 8, and verse 2, we hear God speak to Israel saying, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now here we find God telling Israel that he put the pressure on them for 40 years to try their hearts, to put their hearts to the test. Why have we not gone home? It's been 42 years since the prophet left the scene. And he was looking for the rapture any moment. I'll tell you why. Because we're miserably messing up the test. We are so hard in our hearts, in our spirit. We think we are right, we're the only ones, and therefore God can't deal with us. And until we are humble and supple, we will not receive a change. You try changing anything that's hard, it'll break. Why do you think there's going to be a squeeze? Why do you think there's going to be a squeeze? Because the bride is too cotton-picking, to borrow a southern term. The bride is too cotton-picking, stubborn, self-centered, selfish, self-centric, and too stiff. And God is trying to mold her by his word and cannot. So God will bring a squeeze because of you. And I speak to myself as well. Because you deserve it. Because he cannot mold you until you want to be molded. And as long as you think that you are right and everyone else is wrong, and as long as you think that only you can do the things which you're blasting other people for doing, as long as you think that way, God's going to have to break you in order to remold you. God didn't put the pressure on them 40 years because God didn't know what was in their heart. He knew what was in their heart. He wanted them to know what was in their heart. So God allows you to open your mouth to expose what rottenness is deep-seated down inside of your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, well, I have a right. They did this. You have no right. Sheep are to be sheared. Jesus opened not his mouth. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So you see, the test will allow us to know what is in us. And also we are given words to measure up to, so that our measure of faith is a measure of God that God has ordained for us to have. Now in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12 we read, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. I can't believe sometimes some of the things that I hear. People complaining because they might have to pick up after someone else one or two items or handful of items. Is that something to lose your salvation over? I want you to think about that. Brother Bram said the attitude you carry with you, that could put you in or put you out. And laboring, working with our hands, being reviled. What are we going to do, class? Bless. Being persecuted, what are we going to do, class? We're going to suffer it. And that is the measure that we have been given. And when we examine our hearts by listening to what we say, it reveals where we need the most help in. Just be honest and listen to your own self sometime. Do you spout off and think it's okay for you to do so? But then when you hear someone else do the same, what do you think about them? I'll never forget years ago, a certain person just blasted people that were married and divorced and really looked down upon them until his own child married someone who had been divorced. Then all of a sudden the tune changed 100%. Tell me that's not hypocrisy. And let me tell you something, we're all guilty of that in one measure or another. We have standards for others that we don't set for ourselves. What do you think God thinks of that? That'll show whether we have a hypocritical spirit in us or not. And if God shows it to you, then just let it go. You can't get rid of that devil if you don't want to get rid of that devil. Because that's all it is. It is a demon. In Zechariah 13 and 9, we read, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. God promised to put you to the test through the fire of affliction. In Daniel 12 and verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And in Psalm 105 and verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. What tries you? The word of the Lord. When you've done wrong and in your heart you know you've done wrong, where does the conviction come from? The word of God. Why do you think the rest of the world is going to have to stand before the white throne? Your white throne is now. If you honestly and sincerely stand before the word now and try your soul tonight and every day, you won't stand at the white throne judgment. That's a promise from God. He said, he that believeth on me shall not come into the condemnation, but hath passed, past tense, hath passed from death unto life. I don't want to stand, not for one second, before the white throne. So I want to measure my life right now with the word. My thoughts with the word. My actions with the word. My attitude with the word. In Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. How do you try silver? You heat it up. And what happens when you melt down silver? Any impurities come to the top. It's called dross. then you sift out the impurities. It's picked out or sifted out until there is nothing left but pure silver. In Psalm 17 and verse 3, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. How many of us can say the same? I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Let me give you a clue. The scripture says, even a fool, when he speaketh little, seems wise. So you want to seem wise? Shut up. Don't talk so much. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If it's not from what God has given us to live by, shut it. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, not dishonest, we don't talk about those things. Forget about it. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let that come out of your mouth. And I challenge you, for every negative thing you say, I challenge you to come back with two positive things. And if you can't do it, shut up. Don't say anything. Brother Branham said, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. If someone comes and says, well, what do you think about this person? Don't say anything if you can't say something good. Just let it alone. Just say, I'd rather not say. Leave it at that. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver and the fiery furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. Psalm 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God trieth the righteous. He doesn't try the wicked. They're not ordained to pass the test. You say, well, why are they so blessed? Why do they seem to be, you know, blah, 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 you know. Why do they seem to have everything? And you know, we give everything we got. And, you know, we always do things, you know, we're trying to do what for rights for God. And, you know, we just get stepped on. And, you know, but look at them. They just prosper. God don't test them. He's testing you. Why does he test you? To get rid of that kind of thinking in you. So that you can become more like his son and say, what difference does it make what others do? What difference does it make what they've got, what they don't got? They're not taking it with them anyway. And you're not taking anything but your character with you. So it's time you start honing in on the character. It's time you start focusing in on your own character. Don't worry about the next person's character. Don't worry about your wife or your spouse, your husband. Don't worry about your children. You worry about yourself. You be the salty one. You be the one that hasn't lost its savor. And then see if that will change others. The Lord trieth the righteous. You'd think if they're righteous, he wouldn't try them. But he does. But you know what? The Lord doesn't judge the righteous. They're already found innocent. They're already justified. But the Lord will judge the wicked. In Psalm 7 verse 9, O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. How many are righteous in here? Why are we righteous? Because he said so. God's going to try you. He promised to try you. You can't get away from being tried. So let it come. Be happy, because God's actively participating in your life. God wanted Israel to know their own hearts, and so for 40 years he tried them to show them. And you know what? They never did get it. They never did let go and let God. So God said that they will not enter into his rest, and they died in that wilderness, eternally separated from God. That's what Brother Branham said. He said they are everyone dead. That's what Jesus said. And Brother Branham said that's eternally separated from God. What finality that is. So the next time you're corrected by the word, take the correction to say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, saved by your grace. And as David said in Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Our prayer should be, when you find yourself spouting off at the mouth, why am I treating you different than I'd be treating a stranger? What evil is there in me that would treat my husband or my wife in a worse way than I would treat just an outright stranger? And I'm going to tell you something. That's the devil placing in your soul, in your heart, evil thoughts. And you're thinking they're your thoughts. Now, there's only two sources of those thoughts. It's either from God or it's from Satan. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to live by? Which one are you going to accept and say, nobody's going to tell me? Okay, that's fine. Nobody will. And you're lost right there. God can't deal with you because nobody can tell you. You're on your own. And God will back off from your life. And things might seem to get a little bit nicer, a little bit easier, a little more cushy. And your soul is drying up because you've lost fellowship with his Spirit. Now tonight I want to look into a subject called testing for reactions. Because I believe that the trial of our faith are just little tests that God places across our path to test our reactions, to see what we're going to do or what we are going to say. We have a promise from God that the bride will not say anything unless she has, thus saith the Lord. And God wants to hear his own words come forth from the lips of his children. Now from the message, Reaction to an Action, Brother Branham said, paragraph 3, for you cannot get anything from God until you get close to God. Had a good talk with a good friend of mine, Brother Guy Gillis, some of you know him. Had lunch yesterday, and Brother Guy, I can see where the Lord has really been working in his life a lot lately. And he made a statement which I thought was really good to hear. He said, Brian, he said, my attitude right now is I just want to live every day as a friend of God's. I want to become his friend. I want to be a good friend. I want to be pleasing. You know, Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. He talked with God. Brother Brown said, you cannot get anything from God until you get close to God. You know, it's written in the scriptures, draw near unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. If we're here now for one sole purpose, and that is to draw nigh unto God, then let's do that with all that's within us, draw nigh unto God. And I want to say this, that God will never hear your prayer. I'm going to pause there just a minute. Do you know the answer? God will never hear your prayer as long as you hide iniquity in your heart. So what's iniquity? You know to do something and you don't do it, or you know not to do something and you do it. In other words, when the word corrects you because you step out of bounds and the word corrects you and you get upset and mad about it, God's not going to hear your prayer until you confess that thing. The Bible said over in 1 John verse 3, or chapter 3, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. And Brother Branham said, I want to say this, that God will never hear your prayer as long as you hide iniquity in your heart. He will not do it. The Bible said over in 1 John 3, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. That is, if we have no condemnation in our heart. I just went through an experience of that a few days ago. And I might just stop here to tell you about it, for we never want to be in any hurry. Now that's what one of the great ruins of our American heritage is today, is we're trying to run over the top of everybody. Look like we're trying to run over the top of God, not waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've been going through some testings at home, and I've been called in to witness some things in for a trial. And then combed me over and over and over till I just got so tired. And it looked like the whole world was just a poultice pulling on top of my head. And I come home that morning and the wife said, well, how are you doing? And I said, honey, them things would drive a person out of their mind. And so I just sat down to eat dinner and the phone rang and we have an answering service. And this was one of the private phone at the parsonage. So just then it rang. And she went in and answered it. And she put her hand over the phone and she said, Billy, them attorneys again. Oh, I said, honey, I couldn't stand it another afternoon. About 6 or 7 days of it then. And I said, I just couldn't stand it. And I got up from the table and went out the door. And I said, tell them I'm not in here now. And then he pulled out the door. And went around behind the house. And then I felt so bad. And I come back and my wife, she's a whole lot better woman than I am a man. So when she come to the door looking at me, she said, was that just exactly right, Billy? You notice she didn't chew him out. She didn't say, you liar. She said, Billy, you sure that was right, what you did? You see, she left it up for him to decide. And I said, sure. I know it wasn't. Already. But I wanted to make her think that my story would stick. So I said, yeah, I wasn't in here just then. And she said, but you were in here when they called. And I said, oh, it's all right. And I went on out. And there was one waiting, a man with a sick baby, all the way down to pray for that baby. And I just felt awful. Then when I got down there to pray for that, for the baby, something said to me, why, you're a liar. Now, that wasn't his wife saying that. That was his conscience speaking to him. Why, you're a liar. And you mean that you're going to lay your hands upon this baby? This man's come for about 400 miles for you to pray for that sick baby, and you just told a lie and had your wife to tell one. Then our hearts condemn us. You see, that was wrong. So I said to the man, I said, mister, if you'll just hold your place, I'll pray for your baby, but I'm not worthy to pray for your baby. And I said, because I've got something to make right before I pray for your baby. I said, I've done something that's wrong and my heart's condemning me and I've got to go make it right first. Now listen, that's exactly right. Years ago, when I was a young minister, I was asked to pray for a man that was paralyzed. There's a sister in the church. And she said, would you pray for my father? And I said, certainly. We went to the hospital, several of us. There was like 3 or 4 people. We went to the hospital to pray for her father. And I sat with a man. I explained to the man about how, you know, when you pray for the sick, you know, the prayer, you know, for sick, the demon goes out may not feel right, but in about three days or so, there'll be swelling and all these things. You know, I just explained everything Brother Branham said about that. And then I said, you know, now, before we pray, we want to make sure God hears your prayer. So let's just take a moment, maybe 3 minutes or so, whatever. I want you to search your soul. And if there's anything in your soul that you know is not right before God. You tell God, don't tell me, but you tell God you're going to make that right. I said, then God will hear our prayer. So, took some time, silence, laid hands on the man, I prayed for the man. Immediately after praying for the man, I felt filthy inside. I felt like just vile. Like my eyes had seen some type of very vile thing, you know. I just felt unclean. And I didn't know what was going on, so I excused myself from the hospital room. I walked down the hall trying to find a room I could go into. I found a bathroom. I went in, locked the door. Got on my knees before God. And I said, Father, what is wrong? He said, you asked him to confess his faults to me. But you never confessed your own faults. Well, I stopped. I began to search my soul. And I realized I had a certain attitude toward a certain brother. So I told the Lord, I said, I will go to that brother and I'll make that right. Then something within me spoke and said, now go back and pray for him again. And I didn't budge. And that whatever it was, that voice that spoke within me said, go back and pray for him again. Got much louder within my spirit. I didn't hear it audibly. But it began to just stir me within. I still didn't move. A moment later, it seemed like a thing tore me apart. I began to vibrate my whole body. Go back and pray for him again. And I said, Lord, what am I going to tell him? He said, tell him the truth. So I went back and I said, I have a confession to make. I said, when I asked you to confess your sins, you did. But I didn't search my soul. And I said, the Lord has really rebuked me. And I told him what happened, how I felt unclean. I went down the hallway searching for a place. And I told him the story. He's very receptive. I said, would you mind if I pray for you again? He said, no, that'd be fine. I prayed for that man again. He had been totally paralyzed on his left side. Couldn't move his left hands, couldn't move his arms, couldn't move his leg. He was paralyzed. He was in there to have two discs removed from his back. The x-rays had showed that they were just basically crunched up. And they had to remove these. They were deteriorated. They had to remove two discs from his back. The next day he went in. He was supposed to have surgery the very next day. Prior to surgery, they took him in and gave him another x-ray just to make sure things hadn't changed. And they found that there was nothing wrong with his back. That man then was able to leave the hospital. He walked from his car to the house. A man that couldn't walk before. Now, I had heard Brother Branham's story about this, so I knew better. But it didn't dawn on me it was for me. It dawned on me it was for the man I was praying for. But for me, I'm doing the praying. Listen, God won't hear your prayer if you don't come to God confessed up. And Brother Brown said, I took out down to the attorney's office and I knocked on his door and he come to the door and I said, and he said, I thought you were gone. And I said, well, I was only gone around behind the house while you were calling. And I said, sir, I tell you what I did. And I explained it to him. I said, you all had me in such a fix, I said. I just didn't know. And you questioned me this way. And did they do this or did you see this? And I said, I told you everything that I knew over and over and over. But I said, and I told him I went to pray for a sick baby and what had happened. And he said, and he got up out of his seat and he walked around behind his desk. Looking me right straight in the eye, he put his hand over on my shoulder. He reached down, got my other hand, and he said, Brother Branham, I've always had confidence in you, but now I got more confidence than ever before. That made me feel good. Then I got in my car, I went out to the little old cave where I go to pray, and I thought, now, if you've done wrong, go confess your wrong first, then come back to God. So I went out to my little cave and I prayed all afternoon. And I told the Lord I was sorry that I did that. I wasn't fit to pray for his people anymore. And I couldn't have faith as long as I know that I'd lied. And I said, "You forgive me, Lord, and give me grace, and I won't do it anymore." I prayed till just about three times, I prayed till just long about the time that the sun was going down. And it was away back in the wilderness, and the creek run some three or four city blocks from there, where it's at, down into the valley. And I walked out, and the foliage was heavy on the trees now. And I was standing on a great big rock after I come out of the cave. And I hope, even if I am in the grave, that when he comes, I'll rise and see him coming from the east. I missed something here. And I was standing on a great big rock after I came out of the cave, and always it faces the east. And I always go out after I prayed for a day or two, or an hour or two, and stand on this rock and raise up my hands and praise the Lord. For someday, I hope, even if I'm in the grave, that when he comes, I'll rise up and see him coming from the east. And I stood on this great huge rock and had my hands up praising God. And after I'd finished praising him, I dropped my hands down and I said, "Lord, one day Moses stood in the cleft of a rock and you passed by him. And I said, if you forgive me my sin and you're going to try me again, just pass by once more, Lord. But let me know that you've forgiven me and that my iniquity's all gone, and I shall go then and pray again for the sick people. You might not want to believe this, but at the judgment bar, you and I have to confess it again. You know it was true. Just as still as it is in here, not no wind nowhere, and right over to my side a little whirlwind caught into the bushes. And here it come right down the side of the cave by me and went off down through the woods. And I wept like a baby with both hands in the air. If our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. But God will not answer us if there's something we're hiding in our hearts. So let's confess all of our sins and wrongs and trust God to pour out his Spirit in such a measure that there'll be a great spiritual outpouring in this old camp meeting grounds here. Whatever it is, that sick people would be healed and sinners will be saved. I'll be praying for you and you pray for me. And together, God will bless us all." So we see that God places little things along our path to try us and test us so we can see where we need to focus our prayer and our desire to right our own wrongs. Now we know that repentance is a change of the mind, and when a person comes to the place where they think that they can do no wrong or say no wrong or not willing to repent or change their mind, that is when that person has stopped growing in grace and has begun to turn to disgrace. I just don't understand why it's so difficult for some people to be able to admit that they've been wrong. These words are so small and yet so awful hard for some people to say. So I'm going to ask every one of you in here tonight to repeat after me. I was wrong. Will you please forgive my littleness? Let's try it again. I want you to memorize these words. I was wrong. Will you please forgive my littleness? How about one more time? I was wrong. Will you please forgive my littleness? Don't forget those words. Now, Brother Branham said from his sermon, Reaction to an Action, he said, "Isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust, so he let them boys walk right up to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it comes time, he will move. He will move, but he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction that they'd have. He knew they've made their stand. And when he knows that you've made your stand, he will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day, you still got your pain. Well, maybe I never got it. Sure, you got it. He's just wanting to see how you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first little temp- temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that comes to Him, He puts him through the test to see how he will act. And from the message, be certain of God, Brother Bram said, and the woman, as she seen that crucial hour coming, no doubt she checked up and she said, Lord, I've done all that I know how to do. And when you've done everything that you know how to do and met every requirement that God has required, that's where faith takes a hold. That's where faith comes in. If you met every requirement that God required you to do, then sometimes God tests your faith to see what kind of reaction that you have on your action. Oh, He's good at that. It just proves whether you really believe what you really believe. You know, He does that many times. One morning there were some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will. And they said, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to His image. Now, God was going to give them a test to see what their reaction to their action would be. And He let them walk right straight to the fiery furnace before He ever moved. But when all of God's requirements has been met, and you're certain of God, that God will do it, stand still then, and God will do it. If you sit in these meetings and you've seen the Lord move, the Lord God move out over the audience, healing the sick and the afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and when I ask for them to put their hands on each other, and you've made your wrongs right before God, you've accepted Him, and you've been baptized in Christian faith, and your heart's clean before Him, then sometime when God delays His answer, He's only wanting to see what you'll react by. Just be sure that you believe that it's God, and then hold on to it. Don't you move. And from be certain of God, He said, you know, He loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you not know that? God likes to see how that you'll react. When you say, oh Lord, I believe You. Thou art my Savior. I believe You're my healer. I believe that You are the one who gives the Holy Ghost. And the things that I am requiring, You are the God who gives that. And then when you confess all your sins and promise God that You'll do it, that You'll do if He'll let you get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that. There's no way for Him to use you. There's no way for Him to answer you because He only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and He can't answer. But real true faith stands there, being sure that God is. Be certain that He is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done it, faith says that He is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss that. If you're sure of God, God's sure of His word. He's only waiting to test you. You know, James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You know, I had a trial over in Africa last year. We're beginning to have those meetings in Uganda, and that big storm came up. And I went and sat down, and that something spoke within me and said, have not I sent you? I said, yes, Lord, You sent me. He said, then what are you sitting there for? And I said, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, take charge of the meeting. It's your meeting. So I got up. I said, brothers, let's bow our heads in prayer. And I begin to pray. And then I begin to rebuke the devil. Now, God didn't clear the storm away before I put myself to be judged by the brothers. Because I stood there and I gave God's word. And I commanded the devil in the name of Jesus Christ to stop, to depart. Then I had to wait for God to do it. And God did it. When Brother Cliff came in and his foot was eaten off by gangrene or that heel, I know enough to give God's word and to do what God said. Then it's up to God to do the rest. I'm not ashamed to take God at His word. And Paul said, when you've done all you can do to stand, then just stand there. And God will do the rest. God waited for them to walk up to that fiery furnace. And the man that threw them in himself got burnt up. It was so hot. But nothing happened to those three Israelite children. Daniel himself was thrown into the lion's den. And not a thing happened. Because the presence of the Son of God was there with him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's testings. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Look at the king who was going to die, and when he found out, he cried to God for 15 more years. And he said, you know, God, I've lived my whole life to please you. And I've really tried to live a life that's worthy of your word. So please, Lord, hear my prayer and give me 15 more years. And you know what? God did. And so did the woman that Elijah prayed for. And she received a son when she couldn't have any children. And from Hebrews 11, verse 17, we find by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up God. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And from Brother Ram's sermon called Elijah and the meal offering, he said, and she met every requirement. She'd lived clean. She'd lived decent. She'd lived honorably. And she had met all of God's requirements. But look, it looked like he was silent. God does that sometimes to test you, to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have. Don't forget it. If you pass over the platform you're prayed for and hands are laid upon you and it seems like nothing happens, that doesn't stop faith one bit. You have met God's requirement. Now, if you have met them, and if you're holding back on God, you know your heart will condemn you. And we know if our heart condemns us not, then we have, but now... But if our heart condemns us, there's no need of coming across the platform. There's no need of asking God for anything because you don't have faith to receive it. But when you have met every requirement that God requires, then faith steps out there and said, God is God, I've met the requirements. God doesn't ask a whole lot of you. But He does ask that you come clean before Him. Don't hide in your pride. And say, well, others, don't worry about others. Peter said, well, what about him? Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of him. Get your eyes on me. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, then one day, God wanted to make it real plain to the people of Phoenix. So how was he going to do it? He was going to give this Abraham a double test. So he said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and take him to a certain mountain where I'm going to show you, and there sacrifice him. Now what if Abraham would have took the second thought? How am I going to be the father of nations when here I am this old man and you're asking me to kill and destroy the only evidence that I have that you'll keep your word and make me father of nations? How God loves to test his people. Every child that comes to God must first be tested, child trained, no exceptions, everyone. And maybe tonight that you're sick. Just to have a little child training, just a little testing, don't be discouraged. God's on the throne. He knows all things. If we're truly born of the Spirit of God, everything's working together for our good. He's going to make everything right. He promised that He would. He swore that He would. And He's got to keep that word. He's kept it now for thousands of years to every believer. Would you be any exception? No, sir. We're no exception. Now watch Him now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, because we know that You are here. And Father, we thank You for Your words tonight because we know that we are tested, Father. And we know that while we're being tested, You're watching us. And You're actively participating in our life. You haven't deserted us at that time. the circumstances might look it. Our eyes can't see you. Our ears don't hear you. We can't smell you. We can't taste you. We can't feel you. But we have a promise. You said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And we have a promise from your prophet that when we are being tested, you haven't left us. You're watching us. So, Father, with this in mind, knowing that you are watching us, when things cross our path that seem to upset us in our spirit, may we recognize right then we're being tested. And, Father, may we pass the test. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, knowing that we will. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's 2 Timothy 1:12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Number 22, Lord, be glorified.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
Amen. Number 84, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Hallelujah.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Take joy, King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.